Matthew 13, let's read our text together, and then and we'll come back and look through this. Jesus tells seven parables here. This is one of seven. In verse 47, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind of fish, which when it was full, they drew to the shore." They would pull it into the shore, and then they would sit down and they would gather the good into vessels and they would throw the bad away. If anybody's ever been fishing with a draw net like that, you have the sinkers at the bottom and the carcass at the top. It opens up so that it's a wall. And sometimes they would use two boats, one on each end, and they would just drag it around and pull it up to the shore, pull it up on the shore, and then they would empty its contents and go through it. When I was living down in South Louisiana, I would go fishing, and you could always tell when somebody from North Louisiana was there, because we'd catch those catfish, and sometimes they'd be about this big, and I'd take them, bop them in the head, and throw them in the water so the crabs would eat them. And that guy who was standing next to me said, you gonna throw all those away? And I said, yeah, why? He said, well, can I have more? Yeah, you can have them. Next time he came out there, he didn't want them. They just weren't good to eat. We called them hardheads. I've pastored folks like that, hardheads. Hardheads. But they're not good for anything. You can't even make a good coupillon out of them. I mean, I guess if I was desperate, I could eat one, but they're just not any good. And if a Cajun can't cook it where it tastes good, if Brother Alton can't make it edible, then it ain't edible. Somebody say amen to that. If you can't find it in the Cajun's recipe book, then you don't eat it. You can't cook it. We eat Spam. We eat luncheon meat, hog head cheese. We eat pig lips, pig ears, pig feet. I love pig's feet. How many of you? Y'all never heard? Yeah, well, look at there. We got some North Louisiana Cajuns. That's pretty good. Well, he says they take and they go through that at the end of the fishing day, and they throw the bad away and keep the good. Then he says in verse 49, he's applying the last part of this. It gets a little confusing if you try to just flow all the way through and just say everything that is being cast away is in the net. He's saying here at the end, he's using the end of the fishing experience to illustrate what's going to happen at the end of the age. So it is. At the end of the age, or so it will be, future, the end of the age, the angels will come forth, and they will separate the wicked from the just, just like those guys picking through the fish. And they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I love this. Jesus said to them, do you understand what I've been saying to you? You understand these things? And they said, I don't think they understood it fully. Just like I don't understand things fully, and sometimes I draw wrong conclusions because I don't get all the information. And then he said to them, verse 52, and I've read beyond my text, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. I wish we had time to deal with all that, but we're going to deal with the first part of this. Look at verses 47 and 48 with me. And I want you to notice something, but it can get a little confusing if you apply it wrongly. Notice with me some of the verbs that are here, or some of the words that are here that are important that stand out. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea, and it gathers some of every kind. In this particular statement, I want you to notice, number one, that there is the casting of the net. Remember what Jesus told Peter, said, I'll make you fishers of men. He said that on the heels of telling them, put your net down into the water for a catch. And then he said, I'll make you fishers of men. Just like you caught fish, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And of course, Peter did that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. One chapter later, 4,000 at least. And then the priest and others that came to the Lord. There was this great ingathering, this result of sharing the gospel. And so I see the casting of the net as the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of the finished work of Christ, that what Christ has done is sufficient to save the whole world 16 million times over. His death pays the price that we owe, the debt that we owe. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. I'm glad he rescued me out of the pit. I'm glad he delivered me out of the darkness. I'm glad he changed my life. Instead of living a life of paranoia, waiting for the police to come and knock on the door every morning or evening, I'm glad he changed that. How many can say, me too? Come on, hallelujah. I enjoy my walk with God. And so in this text, you'll notice with me, now is the time for casting the net into the sea. This is not going to last forever, this thing gospelizing the world. Evangelism is not going to last forever. The preaching of the gospel is not going to last forever. That's not our eternal occupation. That's our now occupation. Hear what I'm saying. Now is the time for the preaching of the gospel to the nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, every culture, Gentiles, Jews, male, female, bond, free, rich, poor, red, yellow, black, white. Tell everybody what Jesus did and how they can benefit from his finished work. And so now is the time for declaring the gospel of the kingdom, that the king has arrived and that he told them the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And then he comes to tell them it's now in the midst of you. He cast out devils, the authority of the kingdom. He walked on water. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. The king was on the premises, and he was demonstrating the power of the kingdom that is to come. The kingdom is now, but it is not yet here in its fullness. When the perfect, when the complete is come, then those things that are partial and temporary will pass away, and something greater will rush in. Then instead of knowing in part, we will know even as we are known. Something better is ahead. Something bigger is ahead. Something in the future for us. Something that God has prepared for those who love them. In this present age, right now, in this present age, say it with me, this present age, the Jews divided it up, this present, and Paul called it this present evil age. But then there is the age to come when evil will be dismissed. That world that is to come, the kingdom that comes in its fullness. But now, during this time, we're about the business of our Father, and that is declaring the word of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul urges us here with this message. Listen to what he says. Behold, now is the, you know it, now is the time. And today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Now is the time. Today is the day of deliverance. It's interesting. Now is the time. The word time there is a translation of a little word, kairos. And I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson, but this is important. Kairos is a moment in time. It's a spot in time. It's like the football team that's at the goal line. They've got 1 inch to make the touchdown. They've got 2 seconds left on the clock. They don't have 2 days. They don't have 2 hours. They don't have 2 minutes. They have 2 seconds. They don't have two plays. They have one play. Either get it done or you lose. This is a kairos moment. This is a critical moment in time. They've got 2 seconds. The clock begins to tick. The quarterback takes his position. The line lines up. The ball is snapped. And what happens in those 2 seconds determines the whole outcome of the whole game. Either they win or lose in that moment. That's kairos. It's that critical moment. It's a period. It's just a small spot in the big scheme of things. For some of us in this place this morning, it may be that this is your kairos moment. The decision you make here today will determine your eternal future. The decision you make concerning Christ Jesus today, in this moment that we spend together, in the scheme of eternity, in this moment, what you do with Jesus will determine where you will spend forever. It will determine your peace of mind tomorrow. It will determine your direction of your life, your values, your views. Everything is going to be determined in one kairos moment, one little bit of time. The other term he uses here is, he says, now is the time. Notice that now. Because you may not get this chance again. Christian friend, it may be that there is a kairos moment for you, some decisions you need to make that won't come again. You've got to make the decision today. You don't have 3 years to figure out if you're going to obey God and three prayer meetings. You need to do it. Say it with me, today. Today. The other part of that is he says, now is the day. For the Jew, the day went from evening to evening. It was a 24-hour period. There was a beginning and an end, a sundown and a sundown. Our time for day goes from midnight to midnight. We have the nighttime and then the morning, evening, night. And the idea is it's a span of time, but it's limited. It has a beginning and it has an end. We live in a day that began when Jesus came and announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We live in a day after the resurrection of Jesus when we have the opportunity to be set free from the powers of sin, and we have an opportunity to get in at ground level and be right with God. Somebody say, I got you, I'm with you. Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm asking you this morning, do you understand what I'm saying? This is not some light thing. I mean, you go buy a car, you might investigate. You go on vacation, you look for all the places to visit while you're there. We went on vacation with a couple of folks, and that lady, we were looking for waterfalls to take pictures of. That lady knew every drippy faucet in that county. She knew every waterfall. She knew the ones that were big. She knew where the little ones were, the hidden ones were. We spend a lot of time investigating before we make investments. Is that house worthy of putting my money into it? Do I want to buy that car? Do I want to buy that plot of land? But you're looking at eternity, and that's more important than any of those decisions. And in this period of time called the day, while it's called today, don't harden your heart. While you have the opportunity in this span of time, you need to make the right decision. And so this is the day of salvation, this period of time. The gospel's been being preached since Peter stood that day and preached the message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 came. It's been preached in Africa, it's Europe, it's been preached in South America, it's being preached this morning on radio and TV, it's being sent out in the published page. The Gideons put in drawers inside of chests, inside of hospitals, in cabinets inside of hotels, etc. It's that day of the proclamation of the gospel. And this is a bit misleading, and I'll try not to do that to you. But there is now also a time of gathering. Watch what it says. They cast it into the sea and gathered some of every kind. If you read this and you read it incorrectly, the every kind, you would think would be bad and good. The net doesn't gather in the bad. The net gathers in the fishing sense, it gathers in the bad and the good. But Jesus is using this to show what happens at the end of the day. And I'm extrapolating it from the point of saying that we live right now in this present age, we live in an age when the gospel is being preached. And those who respond, who get caught in the net, so to speak, they're believers. They're members of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't have diversity in it in the sense of good and bad, evil and righteous. Jesus said you can't even see the kingdom unless you've been born again, John chapter 3. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that there are certain kinds of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he says it twice. No, the every kind here is not good and bad. We have good and bad in the church, good and bad. I know that there can be mixture in the house of God and those who are really right and those who aren't. But what he's saying here in the every kind, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. See, the Jews thought that all of this was theirs. It'd be like you having this great inheritance that is yours, billions of dollars and all kinds of real estate and all kinds of authority. And man, I mean just beyond your wildest dreams. And it's going to be yours. It's going to be your family's. And somebody comes along and says, well, we're going to make this available to everybody. No! This is ours. This is ours. Jesus came along and said, this isn't just for the Jew. Jew first, and they got the message first. He showed up on their streets. He fished in their lakes. He healed their sick. He opened the eyes of their blind. He demonstrated it before them, and yet they were blind and didn't see who he was. He came to his own received him not. But then this thing broke out. Paul started going to Gentile cities because Jesus sent him there. Gentile prominent, predominant cities and areas. And he preached the gospel. And guess what? We Goyim started believing. The people that were given the covenant rejected it, many of them. Some of them came to Christ. The early church was filled with Jewish believers, and there's still Jewish believers coming in. But it wasn't locked into them. We who are not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers to the promises of God, Ephesians chapter number 2. Suddenly he takes the two, the Jew and the Gentile, and he brings them together in Christ, and he condemns them both under sin, but says the free gift of God to both groups is eternal life. And those who believe become the people of God. There's this gathering in, this gathering in. How many of you know we're still in that sowing gathering? We're in that preaching, declaring, gathering in. Who knows? Maybe the kingdom of God will increase by one or two. Maybe some believer here this morning will wake up and say, I really need to get busy. That God is still working in the midst of his people and in the world. If you go back to chapter number 13 and verse 38, Jesus is explaining the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says, look at this. He says, the good seeds, not the word, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. That's what he says. Look at it. It's verse 38 of chapter 13. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Jesus told the Pharisees who were opposing him, he said, you're sons of the devil. You sons of the devil. And you want to do your father's will. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. Whoa! There is a distinction today between the sons of God and those who are sons of the wicked one. The sons of righteousness and the sons of wickedness. They're not both in the kingdom. They're both in the world, and that's what he says in chapter 13. The field is the world, and there's wheat and tares in the world. Have you noticed? There are some people in high places of government who are tares. They're sons of the wicked one. You hear it when they speak. You hear it in their lack of values and their lack of morals and their blurred view of the world. They're in the world. And so are we, but we're not of that world. And so here in this text, Jesus is calling us out. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. What fellowship does darkness have with light and Christ with Belial? God is calling out a people for himself. He's gathering a group of people together. And one of these days, it's going to come to an end. I pray it happens today. You say, no, I got some loved ones. The reason it's lasted this long is because God's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone would come to faith in Christ and experience this glorious thing called life eternal, this wonderful thing called forgiveness. I wish I were a better orator. I wish I had more of the Spirit so I could emphasize inside of you how important this is. This is eternal. This is forever. Forever. And so there is this gathering, and yes, there is this separation. But, you know, if you look around, sinners look just like us for the most part. I don't see any halos in here. I don't see anybody glowing in the dark. But if I watch you and I listen to you, suddenly I see fruit, evidence that you're one of his. You live different. Your view of Jesus is different. You don't just sing, you worship. Oh, my. Got in trouble. Almost. Well, that's what's happening now. And so I just bring that out from this text because of the parable of the wheat and the tares. The angels wanted to go and do the gathering in early. They wanted to get this thing over. And he said, no. We don't need to do this now because if you pull up the tares, the weeds, then you might pull up the wheat too. So we'll wait. And at the end of the age, when this has come to an end, when we've given people and the earth and the world the opportunity to hear the gospel, then, we're not going to weed anybody up prematurely. We want to give everybody a chance. And so that brings us to verse 49. At the end of the age, notice again with me, say it with me, at the end of the age. Not in this time right now, but at the end of the age. We're persecuted by the sons of wickedness. You know, the psalmist almost stumbled over this. He said, you bless Israel. He said, you know, my feet almost went out from underneath me. I almost tripped over this. Because I'm looking and these fat cats, they don't live for you. They live wicked lives and they do well. They drive BMWs and Bugattis and they live in fine houses. They seem to be healthy as all get out. And here I am trying to serve you and I barely can make ends meet. Anybody? It's an inequity. I disagree with our Constitution when it says all men are created equal. They're not. Ask Layton. Some of us have greater challenges than others. But we all have the opportunity to be, well, I got off on a political sidetrack, sorry. At the end of the age, when this gospel era is finished, the angels will come and they will separate. And please hear me in this. This is not a matter of separating what's in the net. How many of you know in the net, God's already separated us from the world? What he's saying here is that what we've got, when the guys are finished, then they take and they do the separating. This is not a matter of pulling out of the kingdom the wicked ones. There are no wicked ones in the kingdom. They don't see it. They can't be a part of that. They can't inherit it. They don't know anything about it. So he's not taking people out of the kingdom who are not supposed to be there. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's saying here at the end of the age, he's applying the part of this parable that's important, is that when all of this is finished, then those who have been right with God are going to be raised from the dead, incorruptible, and then those who are living when he comes are going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality. We won't be subject to disease and death anymore. You're going to have a body like Jesus' body. Walls won't stop you. Space, time, all of that. It's just going to be different. I can't explain it. I'm not a physicist, so I have no idea. But I read that, and I just believe it. And somebody said, me too. When he comes and that separation occurs, then we go into the fullness of the kingdom. When the kingdom comes in its fullness and we rule and reign with Christ, what about these other guys who rejected? They sat in services like this, or they sat at home and read the Bible, or they picked the Bible out of the Gideon Bible out of the drawer and they read it and put it back in there and said, I don't want any part of this. What happens to them? What happens to the little fat guy that's ruling North Korea unless he changes? What happens? The things that seem unequal at this point, Jesus will come and he will set things right. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The sufferings of this present life will not be comparable to the glory that the believer will experience in that day. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. Christian friend, it may get tougher than what it is now, and I can just about assure you it will. But you remain faithful because your best is ahead. And that's what he told the psalmist when the psalmist was going, it just doesn't seem right and fair. He said, then I went to the temple and I saw that those guys were standing on the edge of a precipice on a greased banana peeling, and they were looking at an eternity without God. And that's what it says here. It says he will separate the evil from the righteous. The righteous will enter into the joy of the Lord, and the evil, what will happen to them? This is an unpopular topic, and I hate to close on this note, but this is what the scripture says. It's called hell. Hell's not just a word in our vocabulary we use when we're exasperated. It's not an explicative. It's a place. It's a condition. Look at what he says. He says it here in verse number 50. There they will be cast into the furnace of fire. You say, how could a loving God do that? He doesn't. The gospel age, the gospel has gone out, and it has gone out, and it has gone out, and it has gone out. The call has come, and the call has come, and the call has come. And we tape the light coming through the window. We tape the light coming through the window until the more light comes through the window. We sentence ourselves. He came to his own received him not. It wasn't his fault. I say, are you listening? Let me do it this way. How many of you have a gun, rifle, pistol? Big deal is guns kill people. No, they don't. People kill people. You don't blame the gun. You blame the person who misuses it. Don't blame God. You blame the person who had the opportunity. Come on. The person who had the opportunity, and they spurned it. They turned it away. The two parables that precede this one, I'm almost there. The two parables that precede this one is the parable about the treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. In both cases, a man saw a field that had a treasure in it. He went and sold everything he had, and he bought the field so he could have the treasure. The other guy, he found a pearl. He was a pearl dealer, and he had pearls, but he found one that was a pearl of great price, better than anything he had ever seen, more valuable than anything else, and so he got rid of all his other pearls. I say, are you listening? Wow. The disciples left everything they had and they followed Jesus. And some of you have done that here. Well, that doesn't mean you left your houses and your wife. Some people would love to leave their job, but that's not what Jesus is. Jesus is calling us to live his lifestyle, to follow his teachings, to follow his commands. And they gave up everything. One day, one of the disciples says, well, we've given up everything to follow you, so what do we get? And he says, in this life, you might wind up suffering, but in the life to come, the benefits will far outweigh any deficits you've experienced in this life. And how many can say with me, even in this life with its troubles and the afflictions that come to the righteous, it's the best life in the world? People who live in the Sudan who are under the threat of death, and you ask them, do you regret serving Jesus? And their response, not at all. It is worth it now, not just then. The peace that you have, even when the knife is put to your throat, when ISIS took the lives of those people, they didn't deny their faith in Christ. You can't do that if you have it. It's like saying, I don't have a nose on my face. Like saying, I don't see you, you're not there. These people will be cast into outer darkness where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Say, boy, I sure don't want to go there. I read a thing the other day, a lady, I forget, she's a famous lady or well known by some folks, some musician, and they interviewed her and she said, well, she said, I'm just so looking forward to going to hell. I went, really? You haven't read the book. Apparently, you have a misconception. Oh, we're going to party. That's the voices in our world. How many can say with me, I can't wait to see Jesus? There on the Isle of Patmos when John had saw all those visions, and I'm doing a soft landing here. When he saw all those visions, at the end of it, he says, even so, say with me, even so, come. Lord Jesus. It's not because I want to escape. I'm not against that. But it's because I want to embrace. I want to see the one who died for me. I want to take whatever crowns I may have accumulated because of his grace, and I want to lay them at his feet. And like she said, I want to worship. This is a practice session here. This is nothing compared to what that worship session is going to be, thousands upon thousands of voices, angels and humans and all of creation, whew, with renewed bodies and beautiful voices, ability to hit notes you can't hit now, ability to play and sing in a way that you've never done, all together declaring, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Or that one we sang today, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. How many say, come on, Jesus, come get us. I don't want to have to pay my credit card bill. I don't want the dental appointment before you come. Please come. How many will simply say, Jesus, I just can't wait to see you. I haven't seen you yet, but I love you. And I am anticipating this week, and I just want to steal somebody's thunder here before we close. This week, God answered prayer for Denny and Josh. God's good in this life. And we all have our own experiences. But they were looking at a place in town, and someone was gracious enough to afford them that. But they were wanting to be closer to the church, and I don't know how this will work out. I hope I'm not stealing your thunder here. Messing up, but Royce, and I don't think he's here, went to bat and found a place about 2.5-3 miles from here that they're going to look at today and possibly move into that. Someone else had been kind and gracious and was going to give them a place to stay, allow them to stay in that place. But how many of you know God knows the very desires of our heart? And so they're going to be just up the road where they can help David cut grass. They're going to be just up the road. Just that way, just a little ways. Serving Jesus has its benefits. It may have some afflictions along the way. But the best thing is, it's the one who left and went away and is enthroned in the heavenlies. He said this, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. One disciple said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. If you're here today, I want to echo the words of Paul. Now is your kairos moment. Today is a day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait another day. Don't say, well, I'll wait till I'm 40. I'll wait till I'm more opportune time, like the king said to Paul. Hear me as I echo in closing the words of the apostle Paul. God's offering you entrance into his kingdom, and he's offering you eternal life. And I would urge you to take his offer seriously, not lightly. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal quality and quantity of life. And so before you go your way this morning, please consider the consequences of your response. Because, and I hate to say this, and I'm not trying to hang you over hell. I don't want to scare you into the kingdom. I want you to fall in love with Jesus and enjoy every day you get to spend with him. For you, this moment may never come again. Indeed, now is the acceptable time, and today is the day of salvation. There's an old song that says this, the Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Because time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. I got that one in the cracks, I'm sure. But we could sing that second verse in the chorus, and then we'll move into a moment of worship. If you take one step toward the Master, my friend, you find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he's waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing, oh, to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Right there where you are, would you bow your heads just for a moment? I feel like an old-fashioned Baptist preacher that I really loved. He would preach his sermon and then he would haul in the net. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, or if it's just been kind of something you've nibbled at, why not make that decision this morning? Open the door. Behold, I stand. Open the door. Say yes to his offer of eternal life and life in the kingdom. Because time after time, he's waited before. And in this moment, he's waiting again. Oh, to see if we're willing, oh, just to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Would you say it to him? Come in, Jesus. Be the Lord of my life. I admit my sin. I say, forgive me. I believe what you did on the cross was enough to pay my sin debt. I want to be ready when you come again. I want to be in relationship with you when you arrive. I want to put it off another day. I want to live for you from now till forever. I want to be a worshiper, an obedient servant of the King of Glory. I'm so glad you came today. I really am. I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I think that I made it clear to you that there's a time, and this is your moment. Maybe it'll come again, but why not respond today? I want us to close out with a worship song, and that's your chance to respond to him. If you need to come to the altar, we're here to pray with you. We're here to believe with you. I don't care what you've done. There's nothing that you've done is so bad that his death doesn't pay the price, and his blood won't cleanse your slate clean. He's in the room. He's here. He's here today. We're waiting to pray with you if you need prayer for anything, whether it's salvation or whatever it might be. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to stand and worship.